As we come to the end now of the Sermon on the Mount, and we approach the end, Jesus lays before his readers a challenge. As I said, an ultimatum, if you will. Options. What do you do with this message? Like the listeners to Peter in his sermon at Pentecost, and they said to him, Peter, what do we do with this? And Peter told them what to do. Repent and be baptized. Jesus is anticipating that, and he's giving to his listeners and to us, the readers and the hearers, an ultimatum. He's going to lay out for us over the next couple weeks two options, two roads, two trees that bear different fruit, two builders. Right? We've got to deal with what we do with the sermon that Jesus has been giving us over the past several months as we've walked through the Sermon on the Mount together. We're used to ultimatums. My dad gives me one every now and then. He says, either my way or the highway. That's what he tells me. So far, I've chosen his way. Still there at Chapel Field. Jesus is giving us something like that. And the Bible is full of these. We read Deuteronomy chapter 30 as our reading of the law this morning. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses is basically giving those two options. It is either the way of blessing and life, the way of obedience, or it's the way of disobedience, curse, and death. I mean, Moses cuts it right down to the bare essentials. All the reading of the law, all the book of the law, as Moses approaches the end of his ministry, he boils it down to this. There is obedience leading to life, blessing, and all the wonderful things that he had just spoken of. I'm going to bring you back from your land. I'm going to make your hand prosper. I'm going to bring curse down upon all those who cursed you. But you must love the Lord your God. You must serve him and not false gods. If you do, there is life. There's blessing. If not, then there will be curse. And therefore, Moses says, simply, choose life. Two options for you. Choose life. Joshua does the same at the end of Joshua in chapter 24. He boils it all down for his listeners. As he's proclaiming to them, to Israel, the call to enter into the land and to be obedient. Choose you this day who you will serve, says Joshua. And as for me and my household, we are going to serve the Lord. He had two options. You're going to serve the Lord or you're not going to serve the Lord. He doesn't give a whole range of options. It's either all the other gods in one category and anything we might deem as a god. For us, it's not gods of gold and silver and precious stones. But it's the gods that our culture offers us. They're different. But all those can fit into one category. I don't care which one you choose. Anything other than Jehovah is a false god. For Joshua, choose you this day. It's a time of decision. We're entering the land, and you've got to decide. Choose you this day who you will serve. But I'm letting you know, as for me and for my house, we're serving the Lord. Those kinds of ultimatums and decisions are laid out before us. Psalm 1 presents us with two very distinct options. What will you and I be? The godly man, the godly woman, or the wicked man? There's only two options, right? Either you are the godly man or woman who is planted by streams of living water and who bears much fruit, who doesn't spend time with the scorner or the scoffer, but his delight is in the word of the Lord. And in due time, he or she will bear much fruit. But the way of the wicked is not so. The wicked will perish. In the judgment, therefore, shall not stand such as ungodly are, nor in the assembly of the just shall wicked men appear, because the way of godly men is to Jehovah known, whereas the way of wicked men shall quite be overthrown. That's what we just sang. And implicitly in Psalm 1, in what we sang, there are two options laid out before us. The wicked or the righteous. With whom will we stand? Jesus, even in this sermon, has already given us ultimatums or challenges. He has challenged our vision. Are you seeing clearly? He has challenged our treasure. Only two options. Is your treasure here on earth, or is your treasure in heaven? With two consequences. If your treasure is on earth, it will be destroyed. Moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal. It will not last. You cannot take it with you. Or, option two, your treasure is in heaven. With consequences. If you have placed your treasure there, it will abide forever. It is an incorruptible, untouchable treasure and inheritance reserved for you. Jesus doesn't give us many other options. Just simply, is your treasure in heaven or is your treasure on earth? You can only serve one master, he told us. Laid it out real simply. Who are you going to serve? Is it going to be God? Are you going to serve Jehovah with your life? Or are you going to serve mammon? Are you going to serve stuff? It's got to be one or the other. Choose you this day who you will serve. Jesus is challenging us. So at this point in the sermon, Jesus has given most of his exhortations. Now it's just going to be basically laying out these two options for us, the hearers. Not many more exhortations. Now in Luke's version, there is an exhortation here. He tells us to strive to enter by the narrow way. But here, Jesus is giving us these two options. No observers allowed in this sermon. No people allowed to come into this sermon just to kind of put their toe in the water and see what Jesus is about and walk away without making a decision. When we hear the King of Kings speak, decision is required of us. Action is required of us. No strict observers. We are accountable for what we do with this sermon as Jesus has given it to us. And so now the challenge comes. This, the last of the commands. This is chapter 7, Matthew, simply verses 13 and 14, as Jesus now begins putting together these two alternatives for us, the hearers of this sermon. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, page 854 in our Bibles. Jesus says this, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. But narrow is the gate and difficult the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Two options, two roads with two gates, two different groups of people traveling on these two paths that both lead to very different ends. And it's this contrast that I want to look at briefly this morning. First, two gates on these roads. One is broad and one is narrow. Jesus is saying, down these two paths, the paths that we will choose to go, one has a nice, big, wide gate, easy to make your way. In fact, that gate is so wide that you could possibly even just stumble onto that road. That road that goes through that gate maybe does not even require any discerning judgment. That's how wide that gate is. I don't have to aim carefully to get onto that road. That gate is wide. You just find yourself on that road. So we've got one road that has this big, wide gate. To go down that road demands very little of you. You can carry as much as you want on that road. You don't have to squeeze through a tiny, narrow little gate. Carry all the baggage you want, bring all that you are, and make your way down that big, wide, easy road. On the one hand, we've got this wide gate, and on the other, we have a very narrow gate. And Jesus does not simply give us two options, but he does call us to one. enter by the narrow gate. For broad, wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. But I'm telling you, there are two here. Enter by the narrow gate. As I say, the broad gate is so wide, you could just stumble onto it. It does not take discerning thought to say, I'm going to choose the broad gate, the wide gate. You may, but many don't. Many of our coworkers, many of our friends, many of our neighbors are not waking up every morning and making a determined judgment to turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ and to go down the way of self-satisfaction. I mean, they're not doing that. They just find themselves on that road. It's an easy road. They've just wandered through that gate and they're content to remain there. Some do. One of the things we do when we evangelize people is basically lay down the options for them. We say, hey, there's a narrow gate here. And then a person says, I don't want it. Some have done that. So I don't want the narrow gate. I want to go through the wide gate. Jesus calls us to enter the narrow gate because entering the narrow gate does take discernment. I've got to see it. I've got to find it. Few there are who find it. It's hard to find. I've got to see it, find it, want it, and determine to go through it. It's narrow. I've got to focus my walk to get through that gate. And this gate, being narrow as it is, does not allow me to come with loads of baggage on me. I got to pare down. I'm going to get through that gate. In fact, Jesus says to deny ourselves. We got to pare it down so much, I've got to crucify my old man. The old man has to be crucified for me to go through that gate. And it's so hard to find. In fact, Jesus doesn't get into this here. It's so hard to find that, in fact, it's impossible to find. And when the rich young ruler comes to Jesus, what do I have to do to be saved? And he goes through that whole business. And he walks away weeping. And Jesus says, do you see how difficult it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven? Enter. Enter by the narrow gate. Do you see how difficult it is? He's just performed an object lesson for his disciples. Do you all see how hard it is? You all would have thought this guy was a perfect candidate for the kingdom. But do you see how hard it is to enter? It's like a camel passing through the eye of a needle. That's how hard it is. How are you going to get a camel through the eye of a needle? And then the disciples say to him, well, then how can any of us be saved? If it's like a camel going through the eye of a needle, if that guy who was a wonderful candidate for the kingdom can't get in, this is the object lesson. Man, he seems a lot better than me. Well, then how can any of us be saved? And Jesus answers them by saying, with man, this is impossible. The narrow gate is really narrow. And in that way, it's really hard to find. It's not hard to find because it's hidden from our eyes. It's hard to find because we don't want to see it. Natural man doesn't want to. He's not looking for the narrow gate. We are not compelled within ourselves and by our natures to find the narrow gate. We're very content with the wide gate, and so it's very hard to find that narrow gate because it does take a radical change of heart by our Lord and through his Spirit. And the narrow gate is narrow because it requires self-denial. It's narrow because as you enter through this gate, you must confess a very narrow truth. You ever have people call you when you say something is right and something is wrong? They call you narrow-minded. Why is holding to absolute truth narrow-minded? Because you believe truth is singular. Things are either right or they're wrong. That's a very narrow way of viewing truth. True. And you must have it to enter through the narrow gate. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth. On the wide gate, what's truth? You have your truth, I have my truth. There's room for all our truths to go through this wide gate, but not in the narrow gate. In the narrow gate, there is truth. Christ is the truth. And we must lay hold of him to enter by that narrow gate. This gate is narrow because the focus of love is narrowed as you go through this gate. What did Moses say in Deuteronomy? You must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. As we enter through this gate, the focus of our love becomes like a laser beam focused upon Christ. And everything else gets relativized in light of our love for him. You will love the Lord your God here on this road. As you enter through this gate, all other loves get relativized in light of him. You don't come in here clinging to all your idolatrous loves and make it through this gate. This gate is narrow. There's only room for one love. Love of God. And then through him, everything else. Right? Everything else through him. Love your neighbor. Love creation, it's good. Love your family, it's great. But in all of it, enlisting it into our love for him with all our hearts, minds, soul, and strength. And so this gate is narrow. And then the two ways, right? You've got the wide gate that leads to the broad way. And the narrow gate that leads to a difficult way. Right? The wide gate leads to a broad way. As I say, this gate and this way demands very little of you. And that's why you can stumble on it and be very content there. Because on the broad way, you can have all your idols. And if they're what make you happy, then you could be very happy and content on the broad way. It's a mistake to look at non-believers and think their lives are miserable. Some of their lives are miserable. If they lift their eyes and look to the horizon, their lives will be miserable. But many of them are very content on the broad way. Isn't that what the psalmist talks about in Psalm 73? Oh, God is so good to Israel. That's what he begins his psalm with. God is so good to Israel. But man, I almost stumbled. I love that psalm. God is so good to Israel. We should praise him. But man, I almost stumbled. Because I looked at my neighbors on the broad way and thought, man, they got it pretty good. What the heck am I doing? I'm over here on this narrow way, getting roughed up, struggling, all kinds of troubles and pitfalls, and look at them. They're doing just fine. I almost stumbled, the psalmist. I almost blew it. God is so good, but I almost threw it all away in envy of those, my neighbors, on the broad way. Because the broad way is an easy way. It doesn't require sacrifice to be there. The broad way is so broad that, again, you can have your truth, you can have your vision of morality, you never have to say anybody's wrong, you never have to confront anybody, and frankly, you never have to be confronted. The broad way is so broad that if I want to, I can find my niche of people that stroke me where I need to be stroked and make me feel good about myself. That's the broad way. Think about our culture as we go flying down the Broadway in this culture we're in, where nobody has to say anything is wrong. We live in the state of New York that just legalized gay marriage. And I scratch my head and I think to myself, what is going on here? Like, what, we can no longer call perversity perversity. It doesn't mean as Christians we don't reach out in love, call people to repent and give them the gospel. Heck, we all struggle with all kinds of perversion. Sin is a perversion. But the broad way that we go down in the state of New York and in the American culture is such a broad way that, hey, we let each to their own. I don't have to confront anybody. I never have to take a stand and say something's right and something's wrong. And you look at your neighbors, and there they go, right down with that stream on the broad way. God forbid we do that. God forbid we go down that easy way. In contrast to this broad, comfortable way is the way of Christ. Narrow is the gate and difficult is the way. Wow. Can you imagine this approach to evangelism? Jesus, right at the outset, tells his listeners, you go this way and it is going to be a hard road. Like, that is just, we do the opposite in contemporary Christianity. We want to convince non-believers that really they don't need to give up very much at all. The way of Christ is a glorious way, and true it is, but it requires very little of you. In fact, you may not even know the difference. It looks so much like the way of the world. Jesus takes the complete opposite approach and says, the way I'm calling you to, enter by the narrow gate, for narrow is the gate and difficult is the way. Difficult is the way. This is a challenging question then for you and me. Is your Christian life difficult? Because if it's not, then don't we have to ask ourselves if we're on this road? If my Christian life is not difficult, and the difficulties here will come from all different ways. Difficult in the pursuit of holiness. Difficult in struggling against sin. Difficult in relating to my neighbors because I'm on a different road than they are. That's why Peter can call us aliens, strangers, sojourners. Why am I an alien? Because I'm on a different road than my neighbors are on, but we live together. But I'm living on a completely different highway than they are. That's going to be difficult to relate to my neighbors. Difficult in our struggle with sin. Difficult in our relationship with our neighbors. If our Christian life is not difficult, then don't we have to question whether or not we are on the way of Christ? Don't we have to question whether or not we've entered by the narrow way? I think we do. We've got to ask ourselves about our own Christian life. Is it difficult? Because Jesus said it would be. Why is this way difficult? We've already given some reasons. One, because when Jesus calls us to this way, he says you must lose your life. That's hard to do. You must lose your life. St. Augustine knew this. That's why St. Augustine, all right, before he was converted, he was a rabble-rouser. Right? He was a pagan of pagans. And he admits it in his confessions. I sinned a lot and I loved it. Loved every minute of it. Wanted more. Didn't want to say no to my flesh. And as he went down that road of sin and the call of the gospel became stronger and stronger and stronger to him, he admits at one point, I knew mentally the gospel was true, but I still didn't want it because I did not want to have to admit that my sin was sin. I didn't want to have to admit that I was wrong. I didn't want to have to say no to the lusts of my flesh. Augustine knew that to be a Christian meant to crucify yourself, to pick up your cross and to follow him, to lose your life. And up to a certain point, Augustine didn't want it. The way is difficult because it demands death, death to yourself. Think about Paul when he talks about his own experience. What does he say? I buffet my body like a fighter. Paul viewed his life as war. And it required constant training, constant beating down of his flesh, constant putting to death of the flesh. This is Paul in his own Christian. That's a hard life. The non-believer doesn't have to do that. The broad way's easy. You never have to deny yourself. Grab it all now. Get what you can while you can. But the Christian buffets his own body. The Christian has to mortify the flesh. The Christian has to pick up a cross and die to self. Or think about Peter. In 1 Peter 2, when Peter tells us that we're aliens and strangers, he says, put away the sin, the lust of the flesh, that wage war against your soul. Do you think of your life that way? Do you think of your life as a war? And every day you get up and gotta go to war because the lust of the flesh and sin is waging war against your soul? This is the way of Christ. If you don't want that war, there's a big broad way that welcomes you. But on this way, the narrow gate that leads to the difficult road, it's difficult because there's a constant battle that you will wage the rest of your life, and it's happening against your soul. Or read the rest of 1 Peter. It's all about suffering. Augustine found this out when he became a Christian. Shortly after becoming a Christian, his mom died. And after his mom died, his son died. Raising the question, Lord, everything was going fine for me. I'm living on the broad way. I'm enjoying satisfying the lusts of my flesh. Now I give myself to you, suffering. Not that non-believers don't lose loved ones. Of course they do. But as John Calvin said, they lose loved ones, we lose loved ones. Right? We all, they get sick, we get sick. True. But beyond that, we suffer the affliction of the world. The world loves its own. If we were of them, they love us, Jesus says. But because we are of Christ, the world will turn against us. We have to endure that. And not only that, but we have to endure that internal war that we have against sin. All of this suffering is what makes this way difficult. And if that's not enough, then like the psalmist in Psalm 73, not only do we have to endure all this, but we've got to look across the way and watch our neighbors on the Broadway having a great old time. That's Asaph's problem in Psalm 73. He looks, he's on the hard road, engaging in all the difficult things we've just talked about, and then on top of all that, he has to look across the way and watch those who have forsaken the Lord, who don't care about all, who are not struggling every day with their sin and wrestling with it and trying to put it to death, who don't have to deal with the oppression of the world, and they're doing just fine. Prospering, in fact, content and happy and boastful. And Asaph said, I almost lost it. I almost said, I'm out of here, and went to the broad way. Jesus gives us two options: a broad, wide gate, narrow gate, a broad, easy way, a narrow, difficult way. Two groups on these two paths. On the broad way are many, and on the narrow way are few. The broad way is popular, it is the flow of culture. And there's comfort in numbers. It's the broad way where there's very little self-reflection. Everybody's going down this way. And if everybody's going down this way, we can't all be wrong. That's the thinking. What's God going to do? Throw us all in hell? We can't all be wrong. They're all doing fine. Somehow we'll deal with it. There's comfort in numbers. But the narrow way is lonely. Can be. That's why this is so important. That's why getting together on Sundays is so important. We get together on Wednesdays. I encourage you to come out if you can. I look forward to Wednesdays. Wednesdays are a good time. Get together and just get our minds back into the Word. Pray together. It's important because the way can be lonely. Talk to Brother Mark Anderson. Right? He was here. What was his problem? It's lonely. I know no Christians around me. Right? Some of you have shared that with me. There's no Christians at work. How many Christian neighbors? The Northeast is hard that way. This road can be a lonely road. And what happens when you're on the lonely road, what thoughts can begin to creep in on you is, am I crazy? When all the world is going down that way, they're pursuing the lust of the flesh, they're building bigger houses, buying fancier cars, investing in the treasure of this world, you really begin to ask yourself, am I crazy? Because they make you look crazy when you say no to yourself. Why say no? They're all saying yes and doing just fine. Shouldn't I be investing this way? Shouldn't I be thinking the way they think? You begin to feel crazy. And that is what the psalmist felt in Psalm 73, which brings us to the last distinction. And the one that is so crucial for us if we're to come to Jesus' ultimatum and think rightly about it. And that is the end of both of these roads. Wide is the gate, broad is the way, there are many on it, and it leads to destruction. But narrow is the gate, difficult the way, few find it, but it leads to life. You either believe that or you don't. And if you do, it's got to change everything. This is what changed the psalmist in Psalm 73. I almost lost it, he said. I'm looking over there at those on the Broadway. They're doing just fine. I almost switched. And then he says, I went to the sanctuary of the Lord. I came here. And when I got to church, a veil was removed. And I saw their end. You forget. Like the world, our eyes get lowered off of Jesus and we just start looking at the stuff around us. And we start pursuing the same goals that our worldly friends are pursuing. That's why you need to get back here. It's why you need to spend time in the Word. Because if you don't, then you begin to think, am I crazy? But the psalmist says, I came into the sanctuary and I saw their end. And as good as it looks on the ground, as beautiful as it looks, as appealing as it looks in real time, I lifted my eyes up and saw that that road runs right off a cliff and ends in destruction. And the psalmist is snapped too. And he says, what am I thinking? Yes, it's an easy way. It requires very little of me. But in the end, you perish. I therefore will glory in the difficult way, because here my God is with me, and the end is life. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 3. Right? Paul has to die to himself. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees, you know. I forsook it all, gave it all up. I went through the narrow gate. I had to get rid of all that baggage. But as I went through the narrow gate, I found Christ and found him of greater worth than everything else. It made everything else that they have on that Broadway look like rubbish. Manure is the word. And on this narrow way, I have one thing, Christ, and he's all sufficient. Don't be like them. He says, follow my example. Don't be like them whose God is their belly. Our God's our belly. We just satisfy ourselves. It feels so good. But he said their end is destruction. And Jesus lays out these options for us. On the broad way, there's comfort now. But their end is destruction. But for us on the narrow way, when we lift our eyes to the end and we see where the two roads lead, we have relief. We have relief in the midst of our struggle, in the midst of our trials. Easy now, but destruction later? Or difficulty now? The hard road, suffering, self-denial, and death now, leading to everlasting life. I challenge you, like Moses challenged his listeners, choose life. Don't be the fool who envies the world, pity the world. They're so caught up in the goodness of God's gifts, in the beauty of this creation, that they fail to lift their eyes and see where their road leads. You ever think about that? Why do our neighbors never do it? A funeral makes them do it for a second, but quickly they lower their eyes back. They never look. They never look and realize a few years and it's over. Because to ask that question is to have no answers and to realize the futility of all their efforts. But we must raise our eyes and ask those questions. Because when we raise our eyes and ask those questions, the answer becomes obvious. Enter by the narrow gate. In Luke's version, he says, strive to enter by the narrow gate. It's a constant battle. Every morning you've got to wake up and say to the Lord, Lord, help me to enter the narrow gate again. Help me to stay on the difficult road. Help me to trust you in the midst of all the difficulty. Make that your prayer every morning, because narrow is the gate, difficult the way that leads to everlasting life. Choose life. Let's pray. Father, compared to the world, we look crazy. We look crazy if indeed we are on the narrow way, for we don't invest in this life the way they do. We don't make idols of things as they do. We don't love things the way they do. Our priorities are not like theirs. And at times we feel crazy. It just makes sense to do it the way they do it. But I pray for these, my brothers and sisters, and for myself, that you would give us eyes to see you and your truth. Let us, like the psalmist in the sanctuary, lift our eyes up and see their end and not envy them, but pity them. Not try to be like them, but Father, be anything but like them. To be aliens, strangers in this world, because we have made you our treasure. Let us embrace the narrow gate and the difficult road, with all its challenges, And they are hard, hard challenges. We see it in Paul's life and all his afflictions. It is not easy, but it is glorious. Father, help us to trust you. Help us to choose life again today. Help us to choose it again tomorrow. And we know that when we do, you alone receive the glory, for it is only those, Father, who you by your grace have given eyes to see that find the narrow gate. And we thank you for opening our eyes to it. But keep us faithful, we pray. Make us like a tree planted by streams of living water that bears much fruit in its season. And let us not be like the wicked, who like chaff will perish. Help us to choose life, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.